So the Psalm 78, reading from the verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praise of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And then down to verse number 25, where of course we're dealing with the blessing of God. Verse 24 refers to the manna being rained down from heaven. And it says in verse 25, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And they let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. And they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Amen. We look to God to bless his word in your hearing tonight. Let's once more bow together in prayer as we come to study this portion of scripture together this evening. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We often think how this book is old, yet ever new. We thank you for the historical narratives of the word of God, even recorded here in poetic form, and these narratives that give us much to think upon. Words that afford our instruction, for our edification, for our encouragement. We pray that we would meditate upon these verses tonight. We pray you give people help in their homes, to shut out every distraction, to consider carefully how they stand before the word of God. Use the scriptures, we pray. Bless us, we ask, in Christ's name. Enable us to rightly discern your word, to apply it to our souls, that we live upright and righteous lives in difficult and troubling times. We look to thee. We pray that you give help in the preaching and the hearing of the word, and that it would be a word in season to all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. In my regular devotional readings, I read this psalm on Thursday morning. I got as far as verse number 30 and 31 when the Lord struck me with a very significant matter in the word. Verse 30 says, they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. And when I read that, I recalled a cross-reference that we've been considering in a recent study of the subject of plague in the Bible. I am, of course, referring back to Numbers chapter 11 and the verse number 33, where it says, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. God using plague to judge the people. And you have that again, of course, referred to in this particular psalm, in verse number 30, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. There is no reference in this verse to the plague that was experienced in Numbers 11, but that's exactly what is being referred to by the psalmist. And you see that despite coming under the wrath of God, the people of Israel were persistent in their sin. Verse number 32. For all this, despite knowing the wrath of God, for all this they sinned still. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe how hardened the heart of man is. That even though they firsthand know the wrath of God, yet they continue in rebellion against God. And they believe not for his wondrous works. Verse 33. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. And that leads on to a more general overview of the state of the people. And verse 34 says, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. Now at least one of the references in verse number 34, for God slewing the people, must be a reference to the sin after the rebellion of Dathan and Korah. And we read that, of course, in Numbers 16. The people of God there, they witnessed the earth opening and the people falling into the pit. And despite that, they rebelled against God. Despite that, they chose to usurp the authority of God. They chose to rebel against Moses and Aaron. And God brought a plague upon the people again. Of course, we read and we studied last Lord's evening that Moses and Aaron, they interceded on behalf of the people, and God stayed the plague, pointing forward, of course, to the work of Christ on the cross. But for our purposes tonight, we are seeing what happens in verse number 34, when God brought a plague upon the people, of course not only referring to the plague, but when God brought a plague upon the people, then they sought him. And there is a seeking after God. Realizing that God is sovereign over disease, realizing that God is sovereign over this world, caused us to realize that God is speaking to us today. The question is, will the world hear? Will they respond aright? And it is the subject of a proper response that is the subject of verses for this evening. I'm going to study verses 34 through to 37, looking at it in the area of how do people respond to a trying providence. Now, the purpose of this psalm is presented for us in the opening verses. The psalmist says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. He's going to teach the people the word of the Lord. And verse number 6 of the psalm gives us the subject that he has in mind. His attention is falling to the generation to come, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to the children. And he wants to speak to that generation that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. There's his purpose. He wants to bring the word of God to bear, so that the generation to come may not be as their fathers. And so he embarks upon an historical overview of the behavior of the people of God as they came out of Egypt. He gives this overview so that the generation to come might hope in God, might not forget God, might keep his commandments, and might set their heart aright. Now you look at verse number 8, and you will see that the previous generation was a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And then compare that to verse number 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. And so you see that at the very core of the issue of this psalm is that the people, the generation to come, would understand that they must set their heart aright and that they must be steadfast in keeping the covenant with God. The psalm is written so that we would learn God has given us this word in his inspired scriptures that we would learn from people of a former day. All scripture, Old and New Testament, is given to us by God so that we be instructed, edified, and encouraged in the way. And so we're to learn from the example here. We're to study the example of the people of God and rightly perceive how we are to respond. And as you do that, you see many, many negative examples. And yet you get to verse number 34, and it all sounds to be positive. When he slew them, then they sought him. They returned and inquired early after God. They remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Surely that's a good thing. But then you get to verse number 36. Nevertheless, verse number 37, their heart was not right with him. And so when you get to verse number 36, as you're reading through the psalm, you get to this nevertheless word. It's a wait a minute word to the hearer or to the reader. They're told to pause and to think about what they are reading. The people have sought God, they've inquired of God, they've remembered God, and yet the psalmist says, nevertheless. And so you see that there is the potential for people to encounter a trying providence, and the potential is that they may respond in false religion. And so we see there is a response in view here. There is the potential wrong response, and there is, by implication, there is the response that God would expect of all of us at all times. How will this nation respond to a trying providence? How will the people of this nation respond to the trying times they find themselves in today? No one is untouched. Jobs are under threat. People are concerned regarding their health and their livelihood. People have many, many concerns, and many, many families will go through trying providences in the weeks to come. And the question is, how will they respond? Well, the first thing I want to think about tonight is that we see there is religion without reality. And that is a troubling possibility. There is the potential for people to become religious without that religion having any reality. The ungodly may see God in a trying providence. That's assumed here. The idea that the ungodly would testify that God is in the providence. The response indicates the belief that God had sovereignly ordained the trouble. Look what it says in verse 34. When he, that is the Lord, slew them, then they sought him. A recognition that God was sovereign over the trouble. Israel, of course, had been taught of God. They had been taught about God. They had gone through the plagues of Egypt. They had seen the Passover experience. They had understood the fact that God would pass over on the ground of shed blood. They experienced God in the Red Sea. And yet, having had such blessings, we must understand that this generation were, for the most part, unregenerate. They were an unconverted covenant people. You think of this generation as being those who through Aaron erected the golden calf in the wilderness. They were quick to turn away from the true worship of the true God. These are people who were prone to sin, prone to murmur, prone to grumble, prone to despise the ways of God. Yet they were not atheists. They did not doubt the existence of God, but their hearts were not right with God. And so whilst they could see God in a trying providence, that did not mean that their hearts were right before God. You can have in society an appreciation that God is in the heavens, that God is ruling over the earth, and yet that appreciation is not invariably proving that some soul is a child of God. The ungodly may see God in a trying providence. Secondly, in this religion without reality, the ungodly may seek God in a trying providence. Verse number 34. Then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. This is describing repentance. There was a seeking after God. It's a sense of remorse for their sins. It's rapid. It's a rapid response. Verse 34, inquired early after God. It speaks of diligence. It speaks of promptness as they consider their sin. Spurgeon, in his comments on this psalm in the treasury of David, says this: they obeyed only so long as they felt the whip about their loins. Hard are the hearts which only death can move. While thousands died around them, the people of Israel became suddenly religious and repaired to the tabernacle door like sheep who run in en masse while the black dog drives them, but scatter and wander when the shepherd whisks them off. They could not be too zealous. They were in hot haste to prove their loyalty to their divine king. Doors which were never so sanctified before, put on the white cross then. Even reprobates send for the minister when they lie a-dying. The ungodly have this form of repentance. It is not genuine repentance. It's not repentance unto life, but it's a form of a turning from their sins. They returned to God, they sought God, and they inquired early after God. So the ungodly may see God. The ungodly may seek God, and the ungodly may confess God in a trying providence. Verse number 35. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. It's like what you might hear even today. You might hear from the mouths of those who heretofore have not been religious. They may say, our only hope is for the intervention of God. I think it is significant that the word remember is used here in verse number 34. It implies that the people of God in their sin had forgotten God. I think that is very relevant to this nation. A generation that perhaps 40 years ago would be more versed in the word of God than they are today. But God has been forgotten. And we ask the question, well, why has God been forgotten? Well, because in materialistic world, people have come to the point that they do not need God in their prosperity. We've had the occasion to visit many of the homes and knock doors around this Malvern area, an area that is generally marked with a degree of material affluence and prosperity. And time again, we're met with the response that people have no need for God. They have forgotten God. But in times of trying providence, then there may well be a turning back to God, a seeking of God. You see, we see the danger here of religion without reality. One of the things we see sometimes on social media, when there is an adverse situation in a nation, it may be a shooting, a terrorist event, or some other tragedy, there'll be the hashtag, pray for. Even the ungodly will put those things upon their social media platforms. They will say, pray for. There can be religion without reality. There can be an increasing attendance to church, an increasing reading of the Bible. There can be a form of religion, and yet we understand there is this verse number 36. Nevertheless, all of their religiosity in verse 34 and 35, all of that religiosity is superficial. It is transient, and it is not genuine in the presence of God. You see, when I was reading this past week, it caused me to think in my own soul that we must pray that there is not a superficial religious reflex in times like this when death life and eternity come before the eyes of men. We want to be conscious of the possibility of reflex religion that lacks true reality. We understand, of course, that people desire for the pain to end. One of the things we're experiencing at the present time is that at this day, at this juncture, few of us are experiencing firsthand the impact of the coronavirus. We're looking to the future and we want to be spared the consequence of this illness. Personally, in our families, in our areas, we want to be spared it. We want the pain to end. That's understandable. But there is a refusal to deal with the problem. We do believe that God is continually speaking in every providence. We see in the Word of God that the presence of plagues and pestilences are marks of God's disapproval. And yet this particular pestilence has a global reach. And whilst we may look at the sins that mark the United States of America, we should think about those sins that mark the global community. There is global atheism. There's a widespread rejection of the one true and living God. Christ is not held in honour. All manner of false gods are those that occupy people's affections and devotions. Global atheism. We have the problem of a global economy. The God of prosperity has ruled many nations for many years. God has taken second place to the God of Mammon. We have the issue of global iniquity. There is global Sabbath desecration. There is global rejection of God's institution of marriage, a creation ordinance. There is global rejection of God's value of life in the propagation of abortion. These are all global phenomena. And therefore, is it surprising that there be a hand of God at work in this time as judgment comes upon the nations? And so we see that people desire for the trouble to end, but they are slow to deal with the root cause. They are slow to deal with the issue of their sins. And so as we pray over this, we do not want this false and transient religion. We do not want people to flatter God with their mouth, verse number 36. We do not want people to lie unto God with their tongues. We want the right response. And the right response in the people of God is not so much that God would stay his hand of judgment as it would that God would forgive our sins. That God would cause people to see that the cause of these things is rebellion and rejection of the one true and living God. And we should be praying that people would see that sin is the problem here and that people must forsake their sins and seek the one true God for mercy. Of course, this false religion without reality goes far beyond COVID-19. Perhaps there are some of you listening to my words even tonight. And you can think back to a time 20 years ago or 30 years ago when you came under a very trying providence. Perhaps you suffered great loss of livelihood, loss of health, loss of a loved one. And in that loss, you sought the Lord and you made vows unto God. But since that, you have forgotten those vows. You sought God, you inquired after God early, but your heart was not right with God. May God have mercy upon our souls. And we should recognize there is the potential, the possibility of religion without reality in response to a trying providence. But secondly and finally tonight, we should think about the right response to a trying providence. It is a proper response to see God in his sovereignty. We should be telling people that God is sovereign over this particular disease. We should be encouraging people to see and recognize and acknowledge God's sovereignty in this trying time. God is still in the control. God is still on the throne. We ought also to encourage people to return to the Lord. I think of Christ himself in Luke chapter 13 when he's dealt with the challenge of disaster and tragedy. And there is the tragic loss of lives from Pilate and his wickedness against the Galileans. And there is a tower in Siloam that fell upon 18 souls, swept them into eternity. And the question comes, were these souls lost? Were they sinners above others? And Christ Jesus says, "Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We ought not to look at Italy or China or Iran and presume that there were sinners. Rather, we should see the importance that we personally repent of our sins. That is our duty, our responsibility, to see God and to seek God and to return to God. But what marks out the proper from the false is that the seeking of God is in sincerity and it is steadfast. Verse number 37 gives us the negative. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. And so if we are to properly respond to a trying providence, we must seek God in sincerity and we must seek God steadfastly. Sincerity. Their heart was not right with him. Now that verse, I've already said, corresponds to verse number 8, where it describes a generation that set not their heart aright. Now theologically, we understand that for a man's heart to be right with God, it requires a new heart, a reborn heart, through the miracle of regeneration. But at the same point, the Bible in various times encourages people to keep their own hearts, to set their own hearts. And there is this human responsibility. And what we have in verse number 37 is not a statement of sovereignty, but it is a rejection of their responsibility. For their heart was not right with him, and the fault lies with the sinner. They had not set their hearts right before God. Which leads to the question, how do we seek God in sincerity? How do we set our hearts aright before God in a way that is with the approval of God? Well, we do not do so because of some desire for self-preservation. The challenge that faced the people here in Psalm 78 was that they sought God out of fear of death, out of a desire for self-preservation. We ought not to seek God because of our temporal reasons, because of our health, or because of our commerce and our economy. Oh, those are legitimate concerns, but that's not how to set your heart right with God. Let's consider some examples of setting your heart aright with God. You could turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. We're just going to very briefly consider these verses. 2 Chronicles 11 and the verse number 16. In this account, we're looking at the reign of Rehoboam in the southern kingdom and Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. Now, Jeroboam was a wicked king in the north, and he had cast the Levite priests from executing the priests of us unto the Lord, verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 11. And what happened? Well, verse 16 tells us, "After them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers." Here's a right setting of the hearts. A setting of the hearts that saw the importance of sacrifice unto God. Then you've got 2 Chronicles and the chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and the verse number 3. Here we read of Jehoshaphat. He's in trouble. There's a battle coming. He's got an adverse, trying providence in his life. And verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah." Here's a right setting of the heart to seek the face of God. And as he does so, he acknowledges God's sovereignty, verse number 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? There is a recognition of God's sovereignty. There's a recognition of their sin and of their undeserving of God's mercy. But lastly, look at Daniel chapter 9. Go to towards the end of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. And we see one other, a third example of someone properly seeking after God. Daniel 9 verse 3 says, And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants of prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. There you see, there's a proper seeking after God. And when you bring all of those things together, you see that we set our heart aright when we understand sin, we understand God's sovereignty, and we understand God's way of salvation. In other words, we're not setting our hearts before God. We're not seeking God because of some self-centered ends. We're seeking God for God's sake. We're seeking God for God's glory. And we're seeking God for his mercy for our sin. A proper view of sin. An acknowledgement of God's wrath. A seeking of God through God's way, namely through Christ. These are the ways that we are to set our hearts aright. We are to set our hearts aright with our eyes towards Calvary. For there we see our sin. As Christ has made sin for us, there we see our sin costing the very lifeblood of the Son of God. And there we see our sin, for it's evil in the presence of God. That as our sin is placed upon Christ, so God is pleased to bruise his Son. And so when we seek God, we do not seek God because of our trouble, but we seek God because of our sin. Our recognition of our sin and our recognition of our need for the pardon and mercy of God. We seek God in sincerity. We make our hearts right before God when we have a proper view of our sin and a proper view of God's holiness and God's way of salvation through sacrifice and blood. But we see in the second place that a proper response is to seek God steadfastly. The negative is again given to us, verse 37, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Hosea describes the people of God in the future generation in chapter 6 of Hosea and the verse number 4 where he says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Temporary, transient goodness. Temporary, transient seeking of God. Seeking of God for a season, but not persevering in the ways of God. To be steadfast in God's covenant is to be steadfast in obeying God's law. It is to be steadfast in walking in obedience. And what happens in Psalm 78 is God brings a trying providence. They seek him for a season. They walk in his ways for a season. And then they turn back to their old ways. In the New Testament, we find the Bible emphasizes again the importance of perseverance. Listen to these texts together. Matthew 24 in the verse number 13. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Romans chapter 2 and the verse number 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse number 3. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which he command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And listen, and into the patient waiting for Christ. In other words, when God is faithful to his people, when God establishes his people and keeps them from evil, he directs them into communion with God, and he directs them into a persevering expectation of Christ's return, into the patient waiting for Christ. And so we see in Christ's words, Matthew chapter 24, those that endure to the end shall be saved. In Paul's word, patient continuance, they enjoy eternal life. In Paul's prayers, the importance of patiently persevering in the ways of God. Not a transient obedience, but enduring to the end. So that Hebrews chapter 6 would say this, verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, that is the word for endurance, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Now we should be clear. In the New Testament, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is not teaching that we persevere in order to prove our sincerity. It's not the Spirit that says, I'm going to keep on going because I'm going to show you. Rather, what happens is that by the miracle of the rebirth, we're given a new heart whereby we do persevere to the end. That perseverance is a proof of a heart change. That perseverance is simply the effect of a changed man. A changed man born of God will persevere to the end. And so you see in Psalm 78, you see this transient obedience, this transient seeking after God. And to that God says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. They were like the Pharisees. With their lips they praise God, but their hearts are afar off. What a dangerous situation this is. That as we face a trying providence, there are many who may be exhorted to seek God, but they may do so in a transient, superficial manner. A religion without reality. And so let us be diligent in praying that God would do a thorough work in people's hearts. That there would indeed be a breath of God in revival, changing and transforming men's hearts so that they seek God in sincerity and they seek God steadfastly. God's people, they will also suffer in these days. They will not be entirely exempt from the challenges that face our nations at this time. And so as we contemplate that, may we resolve to see God in a trying providence, that we would not deny or reject the sovereignty of God. May we see God in these trying times. May we seek God in these trying times. But may we seek God sincerely and steadfastly. Because that is what God expects of us in his word. May God be pleased to bless these thoughts to your hearts tonight. We thank God for his trying providences. But let us pray diligently that those who properly respond to them would respond to them with a new heart through Christ and through his blood, and they would steadfastly determine to walk with God all their days. May God bless his word to your hearts tonight. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, once more we thank you for your word. We thank you for a word in season, a word that speaks to our situation at all times. And we pray, O Lord, that in your good pleasure, you would use this word in the hearts of all who have heard. We pray, O Lord, that you bless those who do seek thy face in sincerity, and they do so steadfastly. May your favor rest and abide upon them tonight. We pray for some. We may for a season acknowledge God. We pray, O God, that in your mercy you change their hearts. Deliver them from a superficial, empty profession of religion. May they come to know thee and to serve thee with all their hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.